this morning. Y'all. Well, now, yeah, South Central. The discipline of suffering. That it requires discipline, for sure. But never something that you look forward to, never something that is exciting. But as we have learned in our, let's see here, the youngest among us is over 40, in our 40-plus years. Oh, Amy, that's right, I forgot about her. In our 19-plus years. we've learned there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some heartache. There's going to be some grief. And suffering very much is a part of living. So being disciplined in that regard, I think, is a good outlook, a good principle. And the Bible gives us some direction in that regard. The psalmist wrote, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." And that's hard to say. But I suppose what he means is the outcome of that suffering, the outcome of those experiences turned out to be good, because that's the way God can work it, based on Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. And he goes on to say, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In other words, he found himself getting more into the Word of God as a result of his suffering. And I suppose there is that connection, that you're looking for a promise, you're looking for hope, you're looking for encouragement. And thank the Lord that eternal Word is what we are able to rely upon and know that the Lord would be there. The focus thought says, suffering teaches us to trust in God's unfailing love. So we recognize purpose. We recognize God's dealing, God's work. And that's got to be the key. And it's really hard to do, because the question is still there. Why do the good suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? And we're left to wrestle with those inequities and wonder, why does it turn out that way? Here we are trying to do our best for the Lord. We're trying to stay in the Word of God. We're trying to lift up His name by our living, and yet we run into such obstacles and have to deal with such setbacks and pain and sickness and so on. But again, God receives the glory when we lift Him up and when we are blessed in His name. And so we'll look at this this principle, this inevitability of suffering, and try to see some Bible principles of it. Good for me that I've been afflicted, the psalmist wrote, and probably very similar to Moses in Hebrews 11, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. That, boy, you could see the wagging heads, the shaking heads of people who watched Moses walk out of Pharaoh's palace. vacated his luxurious apartment and turned in his finery of Egyptian ware. And here he is, a Hebrew. Probably a lot of people thought, what? We need to make an appointment for him with the doctor. They didn't understand. But Hebrews 11 goes on to say that he saw him who was invisible. And we know from Moses' experience that he asked the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord put him in that cliff of the rock as he passed by. And then, thousands of years later, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, and he's seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, what a powerful, powerful fulfillment. And left in obscurity is the Pharaoh's name that Moses grew up under. I honestly can't tell you his name. We know some of the names because of the fame that is associated with the gold and jewelry and so on that have been taken from those tombs, but nothing like what Moses experienced. So suffering does have a purpose. And for Moses to make that choice was obviously a step of faith. But oh, to be pain-free. We put quite a premium on that, don't we? And the pharmaceutical industry is making billions of dollars off of that pursuit. We want to be pain-free. Well, I don't enjoy pain. I'll be honest with you. I do not. I'm a big baby when it comes to pain. I don't like it. Don't like it at all. So, how can that be beneficial? How can that be an advantage to me? Well, that's what we want to look at. From the beginning, with Adam and Eve in the garden, it's very possible that there wasn't the presence of pain in the sense that we know it now. I'm sure that there was an aspect of pain. They learned to be careful in their gardening and so on. But because of sin, death entered the picture. And death by sin is what the scripture says happened, and the devil's lie. You're not going to die. God knows you're going to be like him, telling the difference between good and evil and holding it out there as though it was some benefit, as though it was a positive that they could enjoy. But sure enough, the death of their relationship is what ensued as a result of their choice to disobey God and to desire the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other tree that was there, the tree of life, was barred. The way to that was barred. And that was a judgment, but it was also God's mercy, because the Lord was devising a plan of redemption, that they didn't have to stay in that fallen state, that he would restore, he would revive, regenerate in his plan. And thank God, the Bible lets us know we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he quickened us. He imparted life. And several times in Paul's letters, he writes about, you were quickened. There's a quickening or a life impartation that the Lord brings into us, and we are able to be strengthened in the Lord. Praise God. And so, Romans talks about glory in tribulation. And this is the passage in Romans 5 that talks about the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, hope, and so on. All of that progression that would seem to be detrimental, seem to be devastating, God turns it around to where you're able to gain hope because of the fulfillment of his promise and how he is able to be a blessing to us today. As a woman asked her pastor, pray that I gain patience. And the pastor nodded his head and agreed and began to pray, Lord, send this woman tribulation. She was shocked. Well, that's what the scripture says. That tribulation worketh patience. And sometimes that's hard for us to make the connection and to see that there's any kind of benefit that comes from the inevitable suffering that we're going to have in this life and continue on in that area. James chapter 1, verse 2, again, there's some difficult instructions to follow. Count it all joy. What? I'm going to cry. I'm going to pout. I'm going to be upset when I fall into divers temptations. But no, James is saying, count it all joy. And the reason he says that is because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then he goes on to elevate that aspect of patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience does a work. Patience brings perfection. That's quite a setting of value that patience has as a result of going through suffering. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's quite an outcome. And it's so hard to see that outcome when we're going through a test or a trial, something very difficult to endure. But we recognize it's those kinds of things that help us to see God's promises, to see prayer answered, and to recognize, yes, there is a benefit that comes. There is the aspect of patience that is fulfilled. And thank God we're able to understand that and be lifted up. Praise God. Now, let me ask you, who would you identify as a character in the Bible who demonstrated great patience? Who would you say?
Job.
Okay. Job, very much so.
Joseph.
Yeah, especially for a young man. Sometimes impatience is very much a lacking virtue in a young person.
Definitely Moses working with the children of Israel.
40 years. 40 years as a young man in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd in the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading the people of Israel. Lots of ups and downs, lots of miracles, but lots of walking backwards too. Noah, yeah, the estimate of 120 years that he and his boys and his family worked on the ark. Well, that's quite a project. Some of you have built your own homes. probably felt like it was going to go on forever. Imagine 120 years for building an ark without the benefit of electricity and power tools and so on. Yeah, yeah. You know, some of the prophets, some of the things that they went through as object lessons for how God was going to work with them or how they were putting themselves by their choices, poor choices, how they were putting themselves in predicaments. And the prophet was trying to show them. My goodness, it would have taken a great deal of patience. Okay, so very good. You've named a good number, and probably Job being the one who would be most recognized. But the scripture in Ezekiel mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job, and says, even if these characters, these individuals who demonstrated righteousness and good choices and patience, even if they were in that generation or in that society and culture, the impact that they would make would just be personal. It would just be themselves. They'd only be able to deliver their own souls. So that obviously shows there's got to be a choice. Got to be a choice that we individually make. Now, obviously, the influence that they would make or that they would have would be a good influence, a powerful influence. But the Lord is saying, okay, we've got these individuals who are good illustrations of commitment, devotion, patience, work of God, all of these things, but they're only going to deliver their own souls. So, how important. And Noah, as we said, doing that work for 120 years. Daniel, I like the way he's described in Daniel 5 and 11. Let's take a look at that portion of Scripture. Certainly a lot that can be learned, that can be gained from looking at Daniel as a young man who is captured and taken to a culture that was totally opposed, totally the opposite of what he had grown up in. And Jerusalem destroyed, the temple in total destruction. And now he is here forced to learn language, forced to learn the culture, and forced to partake in food offered to idols. And he drew the line. I'm not going to do that. And he purposed in his heart. So all of those aspects of Daniel show him rising above the suffering that he went through spiritually, emotionally, and as a young man, torn from his family and from all that was stable and strong in his upbringing. But chapter 5, verse 11, let's take a look here at that passage of Scripture from the book of Daniel because of what it says. There's the soothsayers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, all of them being recognized and so on. Daniel recognized above them all because in him was an excellent spirit. In him was the spirit of God. And the kings, three of them, three kings that he worked under, all acknowledged no God like Daniel's God. And that's quite an impact, isn't it, for a young man to have. And then finally, Job. And this is what intrigues me. God has like an audience, and even Satan appears. And the Lord asked him, where you been? He said, going to and fro the earth. And then the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. That's quite a testimony. And that's coming from the Lord. Amen. I hope that the Lord is able, if Satan comes with his accusations, and he does, he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. If he comes before the Lord, I hope the Lord is able to say, have you considered my servant Greg? Have you considered my servant Norm? And all the rest of us, and that the Lord would give testimony of how stable, how solid, how committed, and how patient you are. Well, that would be quite a plus. Amen. But I do know this. The devil can say, Jesus I know, and Mike I know, because of your powerful walk in the Lord, and fear the impact that you can make in your prayers and in your stand for truth and your walk in the Spirit. Praise God. Just like the devil said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the seven sons of Sceva were defeated because they thought it was just some kind of magical incantation that they could make without the association or connection with the Lord and the Spirit of God. But thank God, there can be that connection. There can be that relationship. There can be that kind of power. Praise God. And so the patience of Job, James talks about. And he admonishes us to be patient. The coming of the Lord, you know, he said, be patient. But the suffering of affliction, he cites Job, the patience of Job. And then he goes on, James 5, verse 11, you've seen the end of the Lord. And that's what we've got to remember, is to go to Job 42 and recognize the Lord blessed him double, twice as much. That's a good double portion, isn't it? Amen. Oh, the Lord's blessing that is so powerful and so able to minister to us and provide for us the strength that we need to have. And Job declaring, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And the outcome, again, the outcome is what you've got to keep in mind. The book of Job is made up of Job's comments, Job's responses, his three comforters who didn't offer very much comfort. They offered accusation. And then the younger who puts his two cents in and chastises everybody as though he's a fountain of wisdom. And then the Lord. Then the Lord saying, where were you when I made the mountains, I made the clouds, and I created the atmosphere, and so on. He's not trying to put Job down. He's not trying to chastise him. He's simply trying to demonstrate, I have power above anything you can imagine. Everything you see and everything you don't see, I created. And I can bring you through this. Praise God. And he did. He did. And the blessing of the Lord was seen. So the outcome, again, has got to be what we're able to focus on and to recognize how the Lord is going to fulfill his blessings. A test, I used to tell the kids in class, you know, because test anxiety really is a It really is something you have to work with. Test anxiety. I used to tell the kids, here's a chance for you to show how much you know. Here's a chance for you to really shine. And I tried to put it in a positive way rather than a test to reveal how much you don't know, which is usually what the outcome is. But here's a chance to show what you do know. And hopefully that changed the thinking a little bit and gave them a challenge to step into that. A test can reveal to you your deficiencies, your lacks, and your strengths, and help you to know areas that you need to increase in your faith. And it seems like the Lord could just give us a list. Now, here are the things you need to work on, and here's how you can do it. But that's not the way it works. It's a test. And oh my, sometimes those tests get pretty severe, pretty hard. But again, the outcome is what the Lord is interested in, and to continue on with the Lord. Jesus was the oldest of his half-brothers and sisters, and there's quite a few of them that are listed in the scriptures. His sisters aren't listed, though, are they? Just three or four brothers. He was the eldest of that group. And we don't know all that took place in the 18 years from the time he was 12 and in the temple to the time that he was 30 and at the Jordan River with John. We don't know everything that went on there. But we can surmise that learning the trade of a carpenter, he got slivers. He banged his thumb. He dropped something on his toes. He got bruised and hurt a few times. And then he had the responsibility of caring for the younger under him. And I would imagine he did all of those things just as any young man would do. And then going to the synagogue studying scripture, that's interesting. The one who wrote the scripture was studying the scripture. And so all of those aspects that he went through, and his younger brothers watching him as the example. But here's what amazes me. In John 7 and 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. At one point, they came to take him home because they thought he was crazy. They came to grab him. He's going around telling people he's the bread of life and he's the door and he's the light of the world and so on. They were embarrassed and they wanted to grab him and take him home. His own brothers. Sometimes the disappointments that can come as a result of relationships can really be a test. And you got to be able to walk right through it and continue on. Sometimes little comments that are made dig deeper than perhaps the person saying it intended. I can remember being a 15-year-old convert and with fierce determination, probably even a stubbornness that was misunderstood, that I'm not going to change. I'm not going to go the direction I was going. The Lord has made a difference in my life, and I'm going that way. I got my first tax return because I worked in a cold storage that summer, and I got my first tax return, and I spent it all on tracks. I ordered tracks and pamphlets from the publishing house and passed them out all over town. Weirdo. Strange. But there was that determination. And probably embarrassing to my family to a certain degree, but eventually I learned and matured and was able to do things a little bit better. But that commitment to the Lord, our suffering from weakness and sickness, you know, disease that attacks our body, how does that help us? How does there a good outcome there when we're left with, you know, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why is my family having to be subjected to this? Why are our finances being drained? You know, there are lots of questions there. Lots of questions. But again, the outcome. And sometimes there's a tremendous report, like Brother Dave, and the cancer is defeated, and Brother Rick and Sister Annette and, you know, several others. And then sometimes we say goodbye. And it's hard. It's hard. But praise God, there's a hope. And that hope goes beyond this life. And weakness and sickness is going to be gone in that realm. For eternity, it's going to be gone. Praise God. And thank the Lord, we're able to receive the benefits, the spiritual benefits that can result from pain. That's a good question. What spiritual benefits are there that result from pain? Okay, you're talking about Philippians 3, where Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I'll admit that's where I like to stop in that verse. Oh, the power of his resurrection. That's awesome. But it does go on to say, and the fellowship of his suffering. Ooh, don't like that part too much. But that's part of the scripture. And certainly the Apostle Paul demonstrated in his life how there's both the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and they blended. They came together. It wasn't one separate and then the other. He lived them together and was able to come out on top. You have a second one? Yeah, I'll glory in my tribulations. He sounds like he's off his rocker. How do you glory in your tribulations? You glory in God's victories. You glory in the power of his name. You glory in the reality of his promises and so on. Glory in tribulation. Brother Dave? There's a clarity that comes, isn't there? As everything else is secondary. And the Lord becomes priority, primary. And you've got the time. You've got the ability to look at the things of value. You know, they say that no one on their deathbed wishes they had spent more time on the job. Wishes that they had greater affluence. No, they wish they had more time with their family. They wish they had more time to spend with their kids and so on. Because relationships are what's important. And that becomes very clear. There's a clarity that comes when we have those times of suffering. Okay. Well, fasting is suffering, in my opinion. Anytime we got to do without rice, that is suffering. So fasting bears a similarity to the suffering that we do, because you're doing without, and perhaps not by choice. Fasting is by choice. Suffering, we didn't choose that. But still, the benefit that comes is there if we put our focus in the right things. Okay. All right. Those who have come through experiences are then able to relate to someone else, not because misery loves company, but because you know the Lord will bring you through.
Right.
You've been there.
1:4.
Right. And comfort is mentioned, what, about four times there? The God of all comfort, and then he comforts us. We're able to comfort others who need the comfort we received when we were going through that situation. The empathy that it builds is just amazing, and that's what we are able to understand. The Lord spoke to Paul when he asked the Lord those three times, Lord, remove this thorn. Take this thorn from me. He described it as a thorn. And a thorn can be irritating. A thorn can fester. But it's not debilitating. It doesn't put you on your deathbed. And Paul may have been minimizing it just for the sake of describing the glory of God compared to the affliction that he was going through. But obviously, for him to ask the Lord three times, it was bad. But he heard the Lord say, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then that's when Paul went on to say, okay, I'll glory in my tribulation. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he's not talking of contradictions and paradoxes. He's talking about the spiritual exchange that he's able to make and recognize the Lord's power is there as we call upon him and be strengthened. So the psalmist declaring, it's good for me that I was afflicted. And in verse 67, he makes this observation, Psalm 119, 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. And because you get close to the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, he's letting us know something here, that the power of this treasure is from God, but it's still in earthen vessels that are not going to last, that have weakness, that can be damaged, and so on. And then he goes on and lists in 2 Corinthians 4. He makes a list. He said, we're troubled, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. See how he is, it's not a balance, but he is weighing out the benefits. You know, the earthen vessels are going to have these troubles, but God's power is going to bring a stability and a strength so that you're able to make it, and you're not going to have these overwhelming problems. And he continues, or he uses that comparison in another instance where he goes on. Well, I guess it's still in 2 Corinthians 4. He goes on and says, our affliction is for a moment, but the glory is eternal. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. See, he's trying to weigh that out. He's trying to show that don't put all your eggs in one basket here in this life. Look beyond. Recognize there's something eternal, and enjoy the benefit of what the Lord is going to bring you through and out of the difficulties and into divine favor. Praise God. There's a portion of the lesson that says, embracing suffering as a friend. And I thought, man, I don't embrace it. I try to stay as far away from it as I can. I'm not going to embrace suffering. But what they're trying to bring out is that very thing that Paul was demonstrating, the eternal value of what the Lord has provided. Because if you try to focus on money, money can't buy health. All of the modern technology available today in the field of medicine is amazing, but it still doesn't have all the answers, not even close. Amazing increase in knowledge, but still a lot of things that are not understood about the human psyche and operation of the body. And so we don't put everything in the value of now, today. We look at the eternal values. Suffering develops empathy, just as we mentioned this aspect of comfort. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3, and 4, talking about the comfort, the God of all comfort, providing for us. So we're able to have empathy with someone else who is suffering and offer that kind of comfort. Suffering lessens your tendency for judgment, and to help us to understand that, somebody is not in church, huh? Because of, they've got a hangnail. And I came to church when I had a broken leg. Well, eliminate that kind of judgment, because there's probably a lot more things. And pray in love for that individual. Suffering helps you to seek help from others. I got to go fast here. Suffering produces humility. So there are these benefits of suffering as a friend, embracing it as a friend, or the positives that can come from it as well. Let me read this statement from the lesson. It's quite a statement. The Christian life is not about joy versus sorrow, but joy in sorrow. It's not about peace versus turmoil, but peace in the midst of turmoil. It's not about contentment versus need, but contentment in the midst of need. See how there's that combination? Rather than either or, God is there through the trial. and through the test, and that lesson on contentment that we looked at, where Paul said, "I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." He said, "I can abound, I can suffer need," and not because he was so flexible. Well, flexibility is a part of it, but because he trusted in the one that he knew was ordering his steps, and that's an important aspect of letting the Lord direct us, letting the Lord provide for us. C.S. Lewis, an apologist, quite able to put thoughts together and bring out aspects of the Christian life, wrote this: "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Huh. God gets your attention. And sometimes we need to do that. Amen. And Romans chapter 8 is in your scripture lesson, the end of chapter 8, where Paul will list 17 negative things that could pull you away from the love of God in Christ Jesus. 17 things that could be against you. Even life being unfair, life being full of suffering. But he says, "I'm persuaded none of those things can separate you. None of them can pull you down. None of them can reverse your walk with God." And praise God, that's what we're going to hold on to. Amen. And just real quick here. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. "All that live godly will suffer." And you've lived godly long enough to know that's true. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer rejection. You're going to suffer the why questions. Why am I going through this? And there will be all of that. You will suffer. But Paul also says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Praise God. You're going to be above. You're not going to be below. You're going to be in power and have dominion and not be kicked around. You're going to be standing on Satan and stomping on him with your feet by the power of God. Amen. Hang in there. Don't give up. Praise God. All right, that's overtime.